Let me ask you, if you will, please, to open your Bible. How many of you brought Bibles? Or did you bring a Bible? Yeah, a bunch, a few. Yeah, okay. I know you've got it hidden in your heart. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. Joshua, chapter 24, verse 15. Just circle the verse. Because in verse 15 of Joshua 24, this is where Joshua says, Choose you this day whom you will serve. When Max and Sandra were sitting over in our house here a few weeks ago, eating our leftovers after a Sunday night service, I sat there looking at Max's plate and wondering what I was going to eat the next day. He was eating the last of our food. But as they were sitting there, I said, Max, what do you want me to dress? And he told me, and I called again this afternoon just to clarify this, because I wasn't really sure that I had heard him correctly, but he did ask me to speak about something that is one of my favorite topics. He asked me to speak about the specific decisions which have guided my spiritual life. The two aspects of that that really appeal to me. First of all, I do believe it's important for us to consider this whole issue of decision making. There are a lot of people who would rather do anything but make decisions. You know anybody like that? All these events in their life, things they're supposed to do, places they're supposed to go, events in which they're supposed to participate, they sort of clatter along behind them, you know, like tin cans on that car that says just married. And they're just going down life, you know, those things are banging along. And they just never make those decisions. And ultimately, the decisions are made for them. You know, the string snaps and the tin can breaks off. And, well, you know, I would have gone there, but, you know, it's too late for me to sign up. Or, I planned to do that, but, I waited around so much, so long that, by the time I got over there, it was all filled and I couldn't be a part of that. Well, yeah, I could have applied for that scholarship, but it just didn't happen that way. There are a lot of people who just will do anything rather than make a decision. And let me just say that if you will determine in your heart to learn how to make decisions and then to be decisive, that will move you immediately into a category of human being unlike most others, because most people just don't like making decisions. They like their decisions made for them. This is where you sleep. This is what you're going to eat. This is where you go. These are the courses you take. Their whole life is sort of a yes, mother kind of life. And I've seen guys get married, and it's the same way. They'd just rather do anything except make a decision. I asked a man employed at General Motors, which is not very far from our church, I said, what is it that distinguishes the man who works out on the line from the man who's up there in the upper echelon of administrative leadership for General Motors? He said, well, it's going to really surprise you. He said, it's not ability. He said, we've got people working out on the line who are incredibly smart and have unusual gifts. He said, we've got some of the most gifted people working out there. He said, they're creative. They come up with ideas for us all the time. They make life more simple. They make our product better. He said, it's not ability. He said, neither is it love for the company. He said, I'll be honest with you. He said, most of the men who are working out there on the line are a lot more loyal to General Motors than the men who are up here in the office. Most of the guys up here in the office could be bought off relatively easy. Those guys would think a long time before they ever went to work for another company. I said, well, what is it that distinguishes these two groups of people? He said, in reality, it boils down to this. The folks in the office that you're talking about are people who have learned how to make decisions and who enjoy making them. There's a risk in making a decision, you know. It sort of puts your life on the line. You could be wrong, but then again, you could be right. So decision-making is very important. So Max said, talk about the decisions you've made. And then he said, which have guided your life. And that whole issue of having a life that is guided is important. I meet a lot of people, a lot of students, who to me, and I could be wrong about this, but to me, appear to be nothing more than what I call human pinballs. You know, you go to a pinball machine and you fire that thing off and it goes as far as it can until it meets resistance, and then it reacts to that. And then it goes as far as it can until it meets resistance, and then it reacts to that. And goes as far as it can, as fast as it can, until it meets resistance. And ultimately, you know, it ends up down there in the gutter at the bottom of the pinball machine. I've met people like that. They just strike out in direction and they keep going in that direction until somebody says, no, we're sorry, you can't do this. No, this job, this door is closed to you. You can't do this. And instead of taking charge of their life and saying, well, maybe, you know, I need to blow the door open, or maybe I just need to wait, or maybe I need a better door to walk through, they say, oh, well, I'm sorry, well, I tried that and that door was closed, and then they move off in a different direction. Their whole life, instead of being proactive, is reactive. It's not a guided life. It's a pushed life. And I know a lot of people who are like that. So we're talking about decisions that guide your life. We were talking in the room a few moments ago, and I shared with the folks who were gathered there a quote by Winston Churchill, which is one of my favorite quotes. Winston Churchill, by the way, was not some spiritual giant. For the most part, he's a rather profane individual who didn't have a lot of spiritual thoughts. But he made a statement one time about decision making. He said, into the life of every man, there comes an opportunity, something so unique, something for which he and he alone is best suited. And then he continued by saying, what a tragedy if that moment should find that man either unprepared or unwilling for what would have been his finest hour. Incredible, isn't it? There comes that moment. You're suited for it. God taps you on the shoulder. What a shame if that moment found you either unprepared or unwilling for what would have been your finest hour. Well, Max asked me to just share out of my heart. So I want to share with you seven decisions that have guided my life. Now, before I go any further, let me say that these were conscious decisions, and in each instance, they were big decisions to me. These weren't things, you know, I know you hear people say, well, you know, I didn't realize when I said, yes, I'll take this road, that made all the difference, as Frost said. I know there are decisions like that, but each one of these seven decisions were decisions that I made consciously, and I realized when I was making them, they were big, big decisions for me to make. I'm going to share these with you in a progressive fashion. I'm going to begin with the decision I can first remember making and the most important, as a matter of fact, and then right up to one that's as fresh as just a few years ago. Decision number one, here it is, most important, and that is that I would repent and believe in Jesus. I remember that decision. I clearly remember it. By the way, let me just say that I really worry about people who say, in answer to the question, well, are you a Christian? They'll say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But who have no conscious memory of where they were or when it was that they repented and believed in Jesus. Sometimes they say, well, I was always a Christian. No, you weren't always a Christian. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. And so we're not always Christians. There comes that moment. And by the way, from everything you'll read in the Scripture, that is a pretty traumatic moment. It's a huge, decisive moment. In fact, when the Bible uses illustrations to describe that moment, they're all pretty cataclysmic. For instance, Jesus used the phrase born again. It's as cataclysmic as birth. I mean, there's a moment when you're not born and a moment later when you are born. There are places in the Scripture where marriage is used as an illustration of salvation. Well, there's a moment when you're not married and a moment later when you are married. I mean, it's a pretty big decision. Another illustration is adoption. There's a moment when a child has not been adopted, a moment later when that child has been adopted. And so you ought to be able to go back to that moment in your life. Where were you? Maybe that's a better... I didn't ask how did you feel or whatever. I can remember how it was with me. I was... This is many years ago, but I still have some pretty vivid memories of it. I remember being in an outdoor crusade. I remember being terribly convicted that things weren't right between me and God. I mean, I was really convinced that I was a sinner. Not just that I had done some sins. See, you don't become a sinner by doing sins. Right? That's not what makes you a sinner. We are sinners. That's why we sin. That's why we do sin. A cow moos because she's a cow. She doesn't moo and then say, oh, hey, she mooed, now she's a cow. No, she mooed because she is a cow. And I sin because I am a sinner. And all of a sudden, I just woke up to the fact, hey, I haven't done just a few things wrong here. I'm not just some pretty good little boy who's, you know, told a little lie over here, been disobedient over there. No, I am a sinner. And I remember wrestling with this personally for three nights. I mean, as a matter of fact, I started down the aisle. It was an outdoor crusade. I started down the aisle three different nights and was so scared. I'll tell you more about that later. I was very much of an introvert when I was younger, all the way through most of my high school years, as a matter of fact. And I started down, then I just slipped into a bench. You know, I didn't want to go forward. And then later on at home in that crusade, I specifically repented of my sin. I remember saying that night, I was lying there in bed looking out the window. I remember saying, dear God, I think I'm the happiest person in the whole world. I mean, that's exactly how I felt. Now, you don't have to remember how you feel, but what are your memories? Where was that moment? Now, by the way, let me just say, this is not a good answer. Oh, I do that all the time. You see, if you pray, you know, people tell me all the time, say, oh yeah, every day I pray, Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. Well, that's a nothing prayer. That means that prayer is worthless. You say, what do you mean? Well, it's not born out of the conviction that you're lost, right, if I'm not saved. And it doesn't bring you the conviction that you're saved, because if it did, you wouldn't pray it the next day. You'd wake up saying, hey, I've trusted Jesus. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. And so a lot of people say, oh yeah, every day I just pray, if I'm not saved, save me, you know. No, that's not a good answer. So where were you, or what do you remember? What are your recollections about that moment when God's Holy Spirit convicted you? Hey, you are a sinner. You need to repent. You need to turn from your way and trust, not in religion, but trust in Jesus alone, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And I'll tell you, that was a big decision for me. That's the first big decision. And by the way, all these other decisions were born out of that. I don't think I would have made these other decisions if I had not made that big decision first. And you might want to ask yourself, you know, is that something I have decided? Have I come to that point? Or did I just grow up, you know, and a friend of mine said, hey, look, I'm going forward. Do you want to go forward with me? Or, you know, if I looked down the aisle and there was a buddy of mine, I thought if he gets saved, I can get saved, you know. Or somebody said, well, you know, it's camp time. Let's get baptized again. And so you did it. And you know, I'm not talking about that. We're talking about where did it really happen in your life. You say, well, what would be the evidence that it happened? The biggest evidence would be this, that your life had changed, that you're a different person. You see, we've got this screwy notion in our society today that you can do absolutely nothing Jesus says a Christian ought to do and still call yourself a Christian. That you don't have to surrender to Him, that He doesn't have to be your life, that your life doesn't have to be holy and pure, that you don't have to be a person who's really on a journey with Him, that you don't have to love God and hate sin. No, you don't have to do any of those things, but you can still call yourself a Christian. See, we've separated becoming a Christian from being a Christian. And we say, well, you know, some moment out there, you do something, you say something, you become a Christian. And we say, but you don't have to be a Christian. Well, if you've ever become a Christian, you will be a Christian. You're not saved by what you do, but if you are saved, what you do will give evidence of it. And by the way, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, also bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. You'll have peace in your heart from God that things are right between you and God. So that's decision number one. Decision number two is going to sound a little, it's going to really sound funny to you. I mean funny weird, not funny ha-ha. But to me, it was a big decision, okay? So I can't not tell you about it. I remember specifically deciding one day, actually it was one evening, as I was lying in bed at the end of a particularly bad day. And it was bad because most of the day I had been bad. I don't mean as though this was later on. I deserved everything I'd gotten, and I'd gotten plenty. And I remember deciding, I believe it is not only better, but ultimately it will be easier for me to do right than for me to do wrong. You know, the Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Well, that's true. And I had gone through a little period of time in my life where, I had this sense I don't know whether you call it rebellion against authority. I didn't stand on any street corner, and I didn't go up and punch anybody's lights out, and I didn't, slam my fist in somebody's face or stomp my foot or go slam a door or anything like that. But I had this underlying disgust for authority, and life had gotten very, very hard for me. And I had paid the consequences. And I remember lying in bed one night, and I just said, you know something? I believe it will be easier, obviously better, but ultimately easier, although it's not easy sometimes in the face of peer group pressure, but it's going to be ultimately easier and better for me if I do right rather than wrong. And by the way, let me just say this especially to you guys. That was wherever I was and whoever I was around. You see, who you are is not who you are tonight. Who you are is who you are when nobody's watching. But the truth of the matter is, as it says in the book of Proverbs, the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his goings. Does he not know your heart, the scripture says? And shall he not render unto every man according to his works? And so this was a conscious decision on my part. And I remember shortly after that, I was tested. I was put in a situation where it would have been so easy for me to have just faded the heat and lied and said I wasn't a part of that. And I remember distinctly deciding that I was going to do right. And sure enough, I discovered that ultimately it's not only better, but it's just easier to do right. By the way, you can sleep better when you do right. By the way, when you do right, you don't have to have a very good memory. My mother told me one day, she said, you're not going to be a good liar. You don't have enough memory to be a good liar. You got to have a really great memory to be a good liar. You got to remember what you lied about. And sure enough, you don't have to have a good memory if you just do right. So that was a conscious decision. It was a big decision that I specifically remember making. All right, decision number three. Also a big decision. I made this decision at a summer camp. The summer prior to my freshman year at the university. And that was that for the rest of my life, I would seek the will of God as He would reveal it by His Spirit through His Word. The truth of the matter is that a man who is very prominently a part of the history of this BSU, in fact, a man whom I can safely say was Max's mentor, he certainly was one of my mentors. He died many years ago. For many years, he was a pastor here in town. But he would speak about what he called Bible promises. And what it boiled down to was this, that I could find the will of God revealed by the Spirit of God as I read the Word of God. He used to say, you try to master the Bible and pretty soon the Bible will master you. And that was a pretty big deal to me because there were some issues in my life at that time and I needed to know what to do. One of them had to do with where I was going to school. Another one had to do with my vocation. Another one had to do with a particular relationship that I was involved in. And I wanted to know God's plan. And I realized that I was going to get all kinds of counsel from all kinds of people. But really, the only way to know God's plan was to seek His will as He revealed it by His Spirit through the Word. And sure enough, in each of those situations, God, as I was, it wasn't a matter of throwing the Bible open and jamming my finger down, you know, I mean, that's kind of ridiculous stuff. I know you know somebody that did that one time and that it was really neat, but that's too subjective. It's a matter of letting God, as you read the Bible every day, you spend time with God in the Word every day, it's a matter of letting God find you. Not you finding some verse that says, go do what you want to do. It's letting God find you in the Scripture. And that revolutionized my life. And I would tell you that if you were to go back through the journals that I have kept over the years, off and on, sometimes I've been more faithful than other times, or if you go back and look at the Bibles, I have my wife was talking about this the other day. She said, where are you going to stack these things? 22 different Bibles that are just filled with notes and that I've made. And so often there'll be a verse circled and a date beside it, and it will say, this is God's answer to me when I was praying about this issue. And by the way, Bible promises generally don't tell you what you're going to get. We always want to know what we're going to get. Bible promises generally will tell you how to behave, what to do. We don't like that. We want God to tell us what we're going to get. Generally, He tells us how to behave. And that's hard, but that's what we want. We want a guide for our behavior. So, decision number three, I want to seek the will of God, revealed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Decision number four, it's related to that. And it was that I would answer God's call. In other words, I would say yes to God's plan for my life. I was actually enrolled as a pre-med student. I was had taken some college courses back in my high school years so I could get a jump on everything. You know, I was really looking forward to this. And it occurred to me that summer that I had never really said, God, what is your plan for my life? And here's how this, maybe you can remember this illustration. Here's how this worked. I've got a piece of paper here. Here's a phone note. All right, now, in this pocket, I've got a key. This is my car key, by the way. It starts that little sable out there, I hope. And, you know, it's got little grooves in it and got little notches in it. And basically, it has a little personality that's unique to this key and probably 10,000 others. But it's unique, supposed to be unique to this key. Now, this key can do a lot of things. I could open paint cans with it. By the way, if I do that, it damages the lid of the paint can, but damages the key. It can do it, but it's not very good for it. Also, I can poke holes in paper. That's pretty good. See, it's sharp, it's hard, and I can poke holes in paper. Not a very neat hole, by the way. Not like a paper punch would. And ultimately, it sort of damages the paper, you know, and ultimately, I guess it probably would damage the key. This key is meant to fit one place, and that is in the ignition of my car. You are meant to fit certain places. Like this key, you have a personality. Things you like, things you're trained to do, things that you do not have the gifts or ability to do, your background, all of that, that's all of your personality. And regardless of who you are, God has a place where you fit, where you're going to touch life on all these sides, all these things that you thought were so screwy, so corny. Why can I do that? Why can I play this instrument or do that? What's that going to have to do with my career? And all of a sudden you wake up and you find yourself in a place where all of that stuff is used. It all works. It all fits together. That's where God wants you. And I remember kneeling before the Lord and I said, Lord, I've said that I would seek your will revealed by your Spirit through your Word. And I haven't even asked you about this. And I was reading in the book of Isaiah at that time. And I remember specifically Isaiah 6. Well, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 3, he said, then I will say in that day, swear in that day, I'll not be a healer, for in my house is neither food nor bread. And then Isaiah 6, 8, whom shall I send? He'll go for us. Then said I, hear my, send me. And, you know, that was to Isaiah, but that night, as God's Spirit was dealing with my heart, that was for Tom Ellis. And it really made a difference in my life. And by the way, let me just add this phrase to this. The decision was that I would seek the will of God for my life. I would answer for the will of God, His plan for my life, without looking back. Some of the saddest people that I know in this life have spent their time walking backwards through life. They're always looking back. Well, you know, I could have done that. You know, I really went there on a football scholarship, and here I am as a missionary. Or I went there as an English major, and here I am as a physician. Or I went there as this, and here I am that. Well, I wonder if I could have really done good, really could. No, no. The big decision is this. I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm not going to look back. No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so that's a big decision. I think you ought to ask yourself. By the way, with all of you here who are freshmen, you ought to ask yourself that now. You ought to decide. You ought to figure out what that is now. You know why? Because until then, you're sort of moving ahead on a trial basis. You know, I'll try this. Well, I don't like that. I'll try that. Well, this is pretty expensive trying, folks. When you know what God wants you to do with your life, God is dropping His plan like a plumb line down inside your heart. And then you measure every decision, every course you take, every relationship you take, every mission trip you take, everything you do. You measure it against, hey, is this moving me forward along the plan that God has for my life? Even every relationship you have. Is this somebody who has a heart for what I believe God wants me to do with my life? We're not talking about necessarily some Christian vocation. Hey, listen, Christianity is a vocation. You make your living doing other stuff, you know. But this is your life we're talking about. And so that was an important decision for me. I remember. And I have not looked back since then. Decision number five. This was a decision that I would wait. I remember where I was when I made this decision. It was in my freshman year, as a matter of fact. I realized, you know, I should have heard of True Love Waits or something like that years earlier, but there wasn't anything like that. Back in my generation, it was True Love Hunts. And, boy, I was on the hunt. But, anyway, I remember making this big decision. What was it? That I would wait for the one person God intended to be my life's mate, and that I would remain pure for her. I'll tell you how this came to me. You know, I was talking about finding the will of God in the Word of God. Well, I had, I dated some in high school and was dating in college and in the summer before, you know, and I began to date this girl, and boy, I said, this is God. Oh, this is it. I mean, my socks were going up and down my legs like Venetian blinds. I mean, she was great. You know, this is it. And I was in a conference. I think it was a BSU conference. And somebody said, hey, you better make sure that you know that the person you're marrying is the right person. And I remember going back to my dorm, and I thought, you know, I better pray about that. And as I said, Lord, give me, is she the one? And the Lord didn't answer the question. But what the Lord did was give me a template, a pattern for the girl I would one day marry. It was out of Ephesians chapter 5. Be therefore followers of God, walk in love as dear children, you know. And then he goes on to give all these characteristics of a godly relationship. And it was like a template. It was like a pattern for me. And so all the way through college, you know, we'd have I'd start dating, and, you know, I'd be smitten by somebody, boy, and I thought, this is just great. And we'd have three or four dates, you know. And, of course, she was probably doing the same thing to me, you know. She was holding up a picture of, Goofy or Donald Duck or something like that, and saying, he doesn't look like him. Well, he does sort of look goofy. Anyway, after a few dates, you know, and we sort of got to know each other, well, I'd come back and I would look at that template, and pretty soon in that relationship, you know, something would crop up, something would be said, something done, and God would say, no, this is not the one. And I remember my senior year, I was standing about two steps up in front of where we had our noonday services. And I looked down there, and there was this girl, Jeannie Thomas. I knew her. But when I saw her, I mean, it was a fall morning, you know, the trees are beautiful. And The sun was coming through the trees. You know, she was blonde-headed, had two little pigtails. She had a madras blouse on, blue jean skirt, bobby socks, penny loafers with pennies in them. And this perfume that was, you know, Ambush or Get Your Man or something like that. I don't know what the name of it was. Just, if I smelled it today, I could tell you, that's it. Hey, get some more of that stuff right there. That works. And it was just, you know, I just couldn't believe it. I'd seen her before, but I never had seen her. And I remember after a few weeks going back to my room one night and saying, Lord, is this possible? Is this really the person? I got out the Bible, got Ephesians 5, and it just, the Lord said, you know, so far this fits. And then I said, well, Lord, I'm not going to mess it up, I promise you. I don't want to mess this thing up. And it wasn't very long before God gave me the freedom to propose to her and gave her the stupidity to say yes to me. And, you know, that was 34 years ago and four kids and 12 grandkids ago. And I mean, I know I look really young for that. But there's something about having kept yourself pure for the person that you're going to marry. And there's something about knowing that this person really is the person in all the universe that God wants you to marry. I don't believe there are three out. There are probably 300 you could be married to and stay married to, or 3,000 or 30,000, but there's only one that you're supposed to be married to. And God, you know, God wants you to be married to that person more than you want to be married to that person. And that person is not just going to be you and that person going through life under the same roof, you know. No, it's the two of you becoming one. It's not two careers under one roof. It's two people becoming one by which they bring out the best in each other. It's really incredible. To this very day, I just thank the Lord. We're going to get on an airplane tomorrow, head overseas, and she said to me today, she said, I'm really looking forward to this trip. I said, are you kidding? Man, I cannot, you know, just so boring to get on an airplane and fly, you know, over the ocean and just, you know, I mean, just, and she said, no, she said, you know, just sitting there next to you is the most fun that I have. And I want to tell you something. Once she said that, I decided sitting next to her is going to be more fun for me than it was going to be for her. I mean, it's just wonderful. Couple of grandparents. Hey, well, you get there, it gets better. Hey, you think you're pretty hot stuff, don't you? Me, I'm the guy here, okay? Trust me. Yeah. I'm cool. Trust me. Something wonderful about that, I tell you what, and I'm so glad that it's that way for us. Number six. We'll have a question and answer session afterwards, okay? While serving as a BSU summer missionary, down a basement of a house I didn't want to be in a town that I felt like was really the pits, since the rest of my friends were getting exotic assignments, and I didn't. But in the basement of that book, I found a basement of that house where I was staying. I found a book in just an old cardboard box. When I read the book, I read about something I had never read about before in my life, except in the scripture, and I didn't really pay much attention to it. It had to do with living in the fullness of the Spirit, being absolutely surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And I remember, I have it written down in a journal, I remember kneeling on that concrete floor by an old beat-up rocking chair beside a cot where I was spending the summer and saying, Lord, as best I know how, I want to live every day of my life surrendered to you. Now, I haven't done that as I would like. But I tell you that any time I have done it, it's been an adventure. It's been an incredible adventure. If I had time tonight, I could tell you, God's just taken us to the ends of the earth to share the gospel. He's blessed us. He's blessed our families. I mean, through good times and bad times, through watching things succeed and through tough times like having your car ambushed and spending time, your family spending time in a hospital, and yet seeing God as a part of all this. You know, it's just been an incredible adventure. And I can tell you that honoring Christ as Lord of your life, if you're a believer in Christ, will be the most important decision you'll ever make. Which brings me to this last decision. I guess the older I get, the more I think about it. I've been thinking recently about my purpose in life. And really, some years ago, three to be exact, I wrote down in one of my in my journal and then in the back of the Bible, I want to be a living illustration of God's faithfulness to any person who will take Him at His word. I want to be a living illustration of God's faithfulness to any person who will take Him at His word. I hope I don't let you down at that. I hope that one of these days, you know, you say, yeah, there's a pastor at First Southern Baptist Church just up the road here, and I heard him speak, you know, or maybe you'd come up there. I don't know. We wish you would. But he's my illustration. Or I saw in his life a picture of what it means to see how God is faithful to a person who just takes Him at His word. You know why George Mueller started those orphanages for which he's so famous? I mean, before he died, over 2,000 kids fed, clothed, housed, educated solely in response to prayer. Was it because George Mueller had this huge heart for orphans? Not really. Not really. He was a drunk till he was a reprobate, till he was the age of 26. He wasn't saved till then. But when God saved him, he had it in his heart, something like that. I want some kind of a platform, God, to show people how big a God you are. And he looked around, and there was this huge need, all these orphans. He said, that's it. I can start an orphanage, you know. But the purpose of it will be to show how big God is. And so we'll run this thing solely on prayer. We won't beg for money. We won't ask for money. We're just going to trust God. So people will see how big a God I serve. Folks used to get up on the hills and look down. They'd get discouraged. They would climb the hills around Bristol, England, look down at the orphanages and see the lights coming out the windows and say, well, you know, if God can do that for George Mueller, He can do that for me. And really, that's what I want. I want my life to be for you. I want to be a living illustration of this truth. God is faithful to any man who will take Him at His word. Well, let's pray together. Father, I just thank You for giving me this privilege of speaking to these wonderful people. Thank You, Lord, for the worship time. Thank You, Lord, for the fact that we can focus on Your Word during this hour. Lord, I pray that every person here tonight would be a decisive person, not just letting life run them over and run them down and push them into a corner and walk on them. But look, being proactive, Lord, taking charge and saying, wait a minute, I'm going after God's plan for my life. And Lord, there are probably some here tonight, even tonight, who would say, you know, I'm not an authentic Christian. I'm sort of like a synthetic. I look like the real thing, feel like the real thing, smell like the real thing, but I'm fake, fabulous fake, because I never repented and turned to Jesus. I don't remember. There's been no change, no witness of God's Spirit in my life. And Lord, You brought them here for that specific purpose. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you just to keep your head bowed just for a moment. I just want to talk to you. You know, it could be. I really feel compelled to do this, and I'm going to ask everybody just to keep your head bowed and be honest about that. But it could be that, you know, you come here tonight and you say, you know, that's it, that's me, you know, that's decision number one is to really get it right with God, and I'm one of those people that just, you know, whatever it was, it didn't take, it didn't work, there's no real big change, it hasn't changed my life, and here I am, and it's no coincidence
But sitting here tonight, I realize I am a sinner. I don't just do some things wrong. I'm a sinner. And I acknowledge that Jesus is the only way to God. You see, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The reason for that is that sin has a wage. It's death. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 3 that Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So here, this sinless Jesus died on the cross for you. And God raised him up. I mean, a dead Jesus can't give you life. That's why all other religions are dead. But you have a living Savior if you will trust in him. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he died in your place. And he's risen from the dead. And if tonight you would decide, make the big decision to trust in Jesus as your Savior, you know, just tell him so right now. You say, how do I do that? Well, he hears your heart more clearly than you hear my voice. It doesn't make a difference whether you're downstairs, upstairs, or at the back or at the front. I mean, he hears the ways of a man before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders all his goings, and so he hears your heart. Before you call, he hears, answers. And so why not in your heart just tell him what you want to do right now, that you are making a decision. You say, Lord, I decide to now, tonight, to repent, to turn from my way, my sin, and to trust in you alone as my Savior. I take you as my Savior. I decide that on this night. This will be the red letter night, beginning of the biggest decisions I'll ever make in life. What a wonderful time to do that. I trust in you tonight, once and for all, as my Savior. I confess my sin. I receive you as Savior. I claim you as Lord, boss of my life. And I thank you for keeping your word. And while our heads are bowed, this is not a trick. It's just to help me to pray for you. With nobody else looking around, while our heads are bowed, if tonight, right here, that's your decision. I'm trusting in Jesus tonight. Would you just put your hand up and put it back down so I could just know to pray for you? Okay? Yes, thank you. Others? Yes, thank you. Others? Tonight, that's what I'm doing. I'm trusting in Jesus. Anybody? Yes, okay. Anybody else? Yes? Yes? All right. Anybody else? Tonight, that's what I'm doing. Right now, the big decision is what I'm making. I'm making the big decision to trust in Jesus. All right? Okay. Yes? Okay, I see that. Thank you. Anyone else? Well, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I said I was going to pray for you and give you some instruction. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. And this is really going to prove, you know, whether this is a big decision or whether it's a convenient thing for you to do at the moment. Jesus said, if a man confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who's in heaven. But if a man denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who's in heaven. So here's what I'd like for you to do. Before you leave tonight, I'd like for you to find one of the team leaders. Find Max, Derek, Kel, somebody here. Find somebody here and just say, hey, look, tonight we were praying, I trusted Jesus. Now, they want to give you some information. I'm sure you've got some information here, right? Okay. They want to give you some information. No sense in making the biggest decision of your life and then not knowing how to get started out right. So if you've raised your hand, I'm going to pray that God will give you the boldness to do that. Father in heaven, I thank you for this group of people who raised their hand and said, tonight, I am deciding for Jesus. I'm trusting him as my Savior. Once and for all, settling that issue. Lord, give them boldness to confess that fact to someone here tonight who can help them start out right as a brand new believer in Christ. Not somebody who's just believed about you, but someone who's come to know you. And Lord, seal up that decision in their heart. I know it's going to be so easy. They'll get in a circle of friends and wander off, and it'll be so easy. Say, well, I'll do that some other time. But Lord, how we start out has a lot to do with how we grow. And I pray that you'll help them start out right. And Lord, I just turn them over to you. I'm not going to try to make some kind of a horseshoe that they can't get out of that funnels them to somebody. Because, Lord, if you're in their life and you're working in their heart and they're truly hungry, they're going to find somebody and you're going to see they do. Because you said that the Spirit works within us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. That's why we let the outworking of our salvation be with fear and trembling. For it is God who works within us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So, Lord, I pray you'd work within him. And I pray the rest of us would rejoice in that. And, Lord, make us decisive. And I pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.